I absolutely love a good story. If we had time, probably many of you here could tell one of your favorite stories, whether that be a movie, whether it be a book, but I absolutely love a good story. There's something about a story that we love immersing ourselves into that story. We love trying to be the hero in that story or thinking through what's happening in the story, what's going on, what are they thinking. And one of the best stories that I absolutely love to try to place myself into, now, granted, I love books, but I love movies even more because I get more out of the movie than I do the book. My wife will disagree with that, but that's okay. The one story that I'm going to briefly share with you, it is a book that has been made into a movie. Many of you will recognize this, but it was The Princess Bride. Now, as soon as I say The Princess Bride, there's probably some of you that you already start thinking in your mind, if you've ever seen the movie, you're already thinking of that one quote or that couple quotes or something that's going on in that movie. But this is why I love The Princess Bride. It's a story that is full of love, full of action, it has humor, and it has a relentless pursuit of a young man named Wesley chasing after his one true love, the Lady Buttercup, so that he can rescue her. She's been kidnapped, and so Wesley will pursue her captives. He will risk his life and face danger in order to save her. During the story, he finds himself, he comes across an excellent swordsman. He has to deal with a swordsman. He has to wrestle a giant. He has to battle a genius, go to a wits of a battle there. He faces the king's men. He's almost put to death by the king, only to come back to life because he has decided that there is nothing that is going to stop him from pursuing the love of his life. In the same way, the book of Jonah tells us a short but fascinating story about how God relentlessly pursues after us. But too many times, and way too often, we seem to approach Jonah with the question of, what could a fish swallows man's story possibly have to do with the gospel and God's relentless grace? And many times we tend to think of Jonah as more of a moral story rather than a historical and factual. And there's huge debates over whether or not Jonah existed or whether that it's just there to be a good story to lead and guide us. But in order to answer that, you need to go to Matthew chapter 12 just very quickly. Because Jesus gives us the answer that we're looking for if we ever want to know anything about Jonah, whether or not he was a real person or what. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is referring to the experience of Jonah as an historical illustration of his own literal resurrection and reinforcing the truthfulness of the book. But yet Jonah is still so much more than all this. It's a story that essentially reveals God's heart and ours. In his book, Surprised by Grace, Pastor Tullian Chavidian says this about Jonah. He says, "We're on the right road to better understanding it when we realize that Jonah is a storied presentation of the gospel, a story of sin and grace, of desperation and deliverance. It reveals the fact that while you and I are great sinners, God is a great Savior, And that while our sin reaches far, His grace reaches farther. This story shows that God is in the business of relentlessly pursuing rebels like us. And that He comes after us not to angrily strip away our freedom, but to affectionately strip away our slavery so we might become truly saved or truly free. What an amazing thought that is. See, Jonah is so much more than a story about a man being swallowed by a fish. It's a lesson on God's sovereignty. And what we'll see over these next few weeks as we look through the book of Jonah in the 58 verses, we're going to see everything that includes a storm at sea, a conversion of sailors, a miraculous rescue, a song of praise, repentance of Israel's archenemy, and an intense dialogue between God and the prophet Jonah. So before we jump into Jonah chapter 1, let me pray, just asking the Lord to guide our time here this morning. Father, we do come before You this morning. Humbly asking that You open our hearts, open our ears and our minds to what we're about to hear this morning from You, Lord. Father, I pray that more than anything, Your people will hear Your words and what You have to say to them more than they hear my voice this morning, God. Because this is nothing that I've done. This is all that You have done. You're just using me as a tool this morning, Father. So I pray that You will be glorified as we look at Jonah chapter 1, Father. I pray that You begin to just work on our hearts as we put ourselves in the story of Jonah and how this relates to us and how we want to leave here this morning being closer to You. And so, Father, I ask for Your grace to be upon us this morning. I pray that in everything that's said and done, You will be glorified. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning, and just we look forward to what You're going to do this morning, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So, in case you hadn't realized it, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. Starting in verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The first thing we're going to see here this morning, and I know that my point number one is not going to be anything like, amazing to you. It's just a very simple point. Number one, Jonah runs from God. And the first thing we notice is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, we have no idea how that word came about to Jonah. We know sometimes that God would reveal Himself to His prophets through dreams or various other ways. But Jonah doesn't tell us how that word came to him. But what we do know is that the word of God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and preach against it. He said, preach against that great city and call out their wickedness. Now, we're probably thinking, who is this man Jonah? He's got one book in the Bible. Jesus mentions him, so we know he's real. The only other thing that we know about Jonah is that he is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. But in that, he experiences a rare treat for a Hebrew prophet. He was able to, or he foretold something good for the nation of Israel, but he actually saw it happen. So because of this prophecy, he was kind of put up on a pedestal in a way. So we could imagine maybe that, you know, this may have increased Jonah's sense of national and spiritual pride there a little bit. So the word of the Lord that came to Jonah is, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. This is a definite and firm call from the Lord. It's as if Jonah has been given his marching orders and the destination was Nineveh. Now, at this point, maybe we can, if we know anything about Nineveh, maybe, and if Jonah knew anything about Nineveh, maybe we can understand Jonah's reservation as to what happens next. You know, if you don't know anything about Nineveh, it was founded by Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson. It is the largest city in the world for 5 years. It was the capital of Assyria. Its walls that fortified the city, it would take 3 days to travel across Nineveh. Jonah tells us that in chapter 3, where it would take 3 days' journey. But the walls around the city were 100 feet high. With it being as wide, like it would be 100 feet wide for the walls, but then around it on the outskirts or the inside of it, it was wide enough that three chariots could go side by side by side across the top part. So you could imagine this would be a huge city to go to. And Jonah has to be thinking to himself, okay, so what is one man going to do? Who's going to listen to this one man? And especially the men of Nineveh, they would probably ridicule such a man, especially being a Jewish prophet. So, Jonah was well aware of where Nineveh was. He was probably well aware of the fact that they're pretty much known for their unusual and horrific ways of cruelty. See, that they were before your Roman empires. They were it. The Assyrians, they were beasts. Like, they didn't care how they destroyed you. Their point is they were wicked. They were going to punish you, and they used a lot of brute and cruelty with that. Just for an example, some of their acts of punishment. They would bury people alive, their prisoners, when they would capture them. They would bury them up to their neck alive. They would pull out their tongue and nail their tongue to the ground to leave them sitting there in the heat. Some of the other things that some of the armies would do, they would decapitate their prisoners' heads, stick them on their swords, and play games with them. And then my favorite is some of their prisoners, they would tie their hands in rope. Okay, so if you've ever seen like a person that goes and skins animals, how he has to stretch them out, that's what they would do. They would stretch them out, and then they would skin them. But then they would take the skins and throw them over the walls for everyone to see. So maybe we can relate with Jonah for just a minute to say, you know what? That's not the place I need to go. We might can understand a little bit. We might can relate to Jonah a little bit to have a little bit of reservation about that. But unfortunately, as we look at verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid fare, went aboard to get away from the presence of the Lord." There's several things I just want to highlight real quickly that's found in that verse. And the first one, I think, is probably the more heartbreaking one, is that Jonah tried to flee the presence of the Lord. God commanded him to go to Nineveh, go and preach to Nineveh, but he instead decides, instead of listening to God's command, that he is going to simply just run away from the Lord. So, to give you an idea of how far he was going to run away, it was 500 miles to Nineveh from where Jonah was. By the time he went down to Joppa, got on the ship, and tried to sail away from that, he was now some 2,000 miles away from Nineveh. So apparently he didn't think this through. Apparently that's just what it is. But instead of traveling 500 miles to get to Tarshish, which was only 2,000 miles away, the important thing is that by fleeing or running from the Lord's presence, Jonah emphatically shows his unwillingness to serve God. His actions are nothing more than open rebellion against God. That's why I read Psalm 139 this morning, because it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" There is nowhere that we can run to escape God's presence. There is nowhere we can go to escape being in God's presence. There's no thought that we can have. There's no words that we can say. There's nothing in our heart that God doesn't already know. But yet, we tend to say, well, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to because God's just there when I need him to be. I pray that's not you this morning. I pray that's not you this morning. And I kind of like to think that God already knew that Jonah was going to flee when he asked him to go to Tarshish. But the good thing is, God did not give up on Jonah despite his disobedience. And God will not give up on us despite our disobedience. Pastor J.D. Greer says this about Jonah. He says, "If you want to disobey, there will always be a ship prepared to take you to Tarshish. And this downward progression of sin starts with small disobedience and ends in total spiritual disaster." See, while we disobey God isn't nearly as significant as the fact that we disobeyed. Jonah could have counted the number of reasons why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. But the biggest one, it ultimately came down to fear. He tells us in over in Jonah chapter 4 that his reason for his disobedience, it was out of fear, but not out of that fear that we expect. It was out of that fear that Nineveh might repent and be spared disaster they deserved. Within these first three verses, we get a good glimpse of who Jonah the man is, but we get a better picture of who God is. God has called all Christians and all Christ followers to go and share the good news of the gospel to all people. Jonah is called to go and preach to a foreign city. And yet we see how much God cares about sinners, that he is wanting to send a word of hope, a word of love and grace to them. And as we've seen here in the verse 3 verses, as we've seen in Psalm 139, no one can run from God. Running from God brings a cost, not only to us, but to others around us as well. Which leads into our next point, number 2. God pursues us even when we run. If you look at verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I love the story of Jonah. And I love how these verses are laid out. That because it places the emphasis on God's acts over those of Jonah's. See, for whatever reason, Jonah thought he could just walk away from God's plans. But God was about to make Jonah's trip a very teachable moment. And Jonah's about to learn a hard lesson that many people have yet to learn. That we cannot just simply walk away or run away from God's plans. We see where the Lord hurled a great wind. The word hurled there, it's kind of like the idea of taking a spear and hurling it. You know, that's kind of a cool picture in my mind to think about that. But the other thing that we see throughout this whole verses 4 through 16 is that something that is a major theme that I've even picked up on Sunday nights when we've been doing Revelation is that there is nothing that happens outside of God's commands. There is nothing that happens outside of God's control. Everything is in His control. He created it. He is in all things. He abides in all things. Everything is in His control. But one reason that I find this very interesting, and I think I can relate to Jonah as probably most of you can, is if I take a moment and think about my own life. I think about the times that I have chosen to not to listen to God and go against His will. I find that His response to that is not to make everything okay, not to make everything happy, peachy, lovely, things like that. But rather, those times are like this storm and often quite upsetting. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced something like that in your life. But I would be willing to bet that at least every single one of us here, in some shape, way, or form, when you're outside of God's commands, you're outside of the will of God, it's not a pleasant place to be. But how many times do we act like Jonah when we get too upset because all this is happening? You know, in fact, look at Jonah. He's gone down to the bottom of the ship. What's he doing? In the middle of this big, huge storm, he's falling asleep. Now, I've never been out in the middle of the ocean in a big, huge storm. I don't care to be out in the middle of the ocean during a big, huge storm, but I can pretty sure being asleep would not be the first thing that I would be doing. I don't like boats and I don't like water, so I won't have to worry about that anyway. But, you know, the amazing thing that I see here, how many times have these sailors seen storms? Probably dozens of times, hundreds of times. But yet, even they recognize that there's something different about this storm. It's because this storm, in comparison to all the other storms that have ever happened or will ever happen, this one had an intended purpose. Which is kind of scary. But what does Jonah do? He acts like it's no big deal. He's down here, he's sleeping. So, this is my interesting thought with Jonah here. You see this theme develop with him from the get-go. From the very minute God commands him to go to Nineveh, he went out of the Lord's presence. What did he do after that? He went down to Joppa. From there, he went to the bottom of the ship, where he lay down to sleep. Have you experienced this in your own life? When you get out of God's presence and try to do things your way, you find yourself moving farther and farther away from God. so many times, sin will do that to us. God will ask us to do something. That's okay. I don't need to do that, Lord. So what happens? All of a sudden, I move one step farther from God. All of a sudden, I want to keep going this. Because our sin nature, we try to run our own life. We think we know ourselves better than God knows us. We think we can go and do things better than what God has intended for us. Again, this book, Surprised by Grace, Tulian Chavidian, he says this. He says, running from God keeps you from breathing and living the life he intends you to live. You thereby rob other people of the blessing God intends to give them through you because you're less than you're meant to be. See, for many, this downward path is often slow and gradual. It would be like placing a frog in a pot of water. If you take a frog and you place him in a pot of water, is he going to sit there? Probably, more times than not. All of a sudden, then you're allowed to keep turning the heat up on him. Slowly, gradual, let the water come to a slow boil. But what would happen if we go out and we get a frog and we come home, we turn the water all the way up to a boil, and then try to throw the frog in there? What's he going to do? Of course he's going to hop right out. But if he sits in there and he gets comfortable, he gets adapted with his environment, all of a sudden he doesn't know that he's being cooked to death. It's kind of like what sin does with us. See, for Jonah, this downward spiral has been accelerated thanks to God. So the sailors, they're throwing out prayers to their gods. They're crying out for help. The captain is amazed to find Jonah snug as a bug in a rug. He's sleeping down below, not carefree, doesn't have a care in the world. But yet, again, here's God in the middle of this story, or right at the very beginning of this story. What does he tell Jonah? He says, "Arise, call out to your God." See, the captain could not have known just how profound his words were. And Jonah, and maybe even Jonah didn't even recognize the irony in them. See, Jonah had already heard the words, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it," from God. And isn't it funny that God would use a pagan, someone who doesn't know God, to speak truth into Jonah's life? So I know the text doesn't tell us what Jonah was thinking, but I can't help but think this may have been a little embarrassing, especially for a prophet of God. And so, have you ever had an experience similar to Jonah's, where God used someone who didn't know God to speak truth back into your life and back into your relationship with God? And then when we get down to the where they begin to cast lots, I don't think that was intended just to be part of the story. Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." See, nothing happens by mere chance or luck, but all things happen by the sovereign hand of God, and he is in complete control of all things. Nothing happens in our lives that God is not in control of. We may not understand why things turn out or happen the way they do sometimes, but we must rest assured that we know that God has an intended purpose for all things. And we're probably never going to understand why everything happens, but that's okay. You know, sometimes I think when things, we don't know everything that's happening, I think it shows us just how much God truly cares about us. I kind of look at it, things that happen that we can't explain, that's how God pursues us. He's going to let all these things happen to say, "You know what, Rob, I'm right here. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. But you're the one that's moving farther away." And then one of the last few things that we'll look at this morning. Notice Jonah's confessions. Even in the middle of the storm, Jonah's confession pointed the sailors to the one true and living God. That's exciting. It's exciting. These sailors found, they came to know God. If we could stop there with Jonah, we could say, all right, good job, Jonah. Something good happened to you that you turned from God, but something good. But then we go back and we look at what happens with Jonah when the sailors come to the realization that the God he serves is bigger than any other God that they're worshiping. They understand that because of Jonah's God, something's different. And that's how everybody sees us. Our God is so much bigger than anything this world will ever offer. Our God is so much bigger and so much more powerful than any preacher, any talk show, any whatever. The only thing that we can think of God is what our human mind, and that's, unfortunately, that's pathetic in some sense. Because we tend, with our mind, we tend to put God in a box, that God should be like, oh God, you should do this. But yet, so many times, we're still like Jonah, and that's what I mean. Look at Jonah's response. When they come to the realization of who God is, verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. And the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, let us be responsible. Oh, wait a minute. I did mess up. Where'd it go? Sorry. Sorry. Anyway, go back up a couple verses. Yes, verse 11. He says, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down? At this point, the sailors... Okay, Jonah, you're a prophet of God. You're a Hebrew. What do we need to do to make the storm calm down? Like many of us on a daily basis, Jonah missed a great opportunity. Jonah could have easily said, "Well, in order to make this storm stop, you need to turn your life over to the one true God. You need to stop believing in all these other little gods and everything that's not getting you anywhere." And could you think for a moment, had they done that? And had Jonah repented of his sin of disobedience and went back to go to Nineveh? Could you imagine the wind that God may have sent them so that he could get back there? But the sad thing is Jonah doesn't do that. Look at his response. They say, what must we do to make this storm quiet down? He said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. The reason that's a sad statement to me, I basically take it as Jonah saying that I would rather die than serve, than do God's will. Even in the middle of this storm, Jonah and his disobedience still will not repent and go to Nineveh. And the sad thing is, how many Christians today have such a hardened heart towards God that they would prefer death instead of doing what God wants them to do? See, we all know people who claim to know Christ, and they willingly choose to live their life in sin, disobeying God and trusting more in their own efforts than submitting their hearts to God and obeying Him. See, Jonah thought that running from God would make him free, but instead it only made him a slave. And the one thing that Jonah was resisting was the realization that God is God. And only when we realize that will we truly know what true life and true freedom really are. And so, finally this morning, despite Jonah's stubborn rebellion towards God, God was already accomplishing his purposes in his life as the sailors believed in God and they began to offer sacrifices. See, through Jonah's disobedience, the sailors did learn that God was powerful. And one of the amazing things that we see throughout Jonah is that because of God's mercy, he never did give up on Jonah. In fact, God is far from finished with Jonah. In fact, despite our flat-out rebellion against God and our unrepentant hearts, God's still not done with us. God, if you are living and breathing and you are in this building right now, God has a purpose designed for your life. But so many times, we don't want what God's purpose is for our life. We want what's right for my life. See, that's why I love the book of Jonah. It's easy to think that Jonah is the main character, but the truth is, God is the main character in the book of Jonah. And so from the very moment he called Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, he had a purpose for Jonah's life. God could have very easily raised up someone else to do the work that Jonah refused, but God's mercy and grace extends as far as the east is from the west. And when we understand that it was God's affection for Jonah that sent the storm, and that it's God's affection for you and me that he has sent an intervening Savior, it makes you wonder why we choose to disobey and run as hard and as fast as we can away from God. See, God is relentlessly pursuing after those he's called. He's relentlessly pursuing after you. Just like in The Princess Bride, how Wesley relentlessly pursues after Buttercup. I want you to know that whatever it is you're running from, or running towards, it's only going to leave you confused, hurt, and broken if it's not God that you're chasing after. See, the difficult circumstances that you're facing right now, they may as well be a God-sent storm of mercy intended to be his intervention in your life. And so my question would be, how are you responding to that today? See, if you're not a Christian and you have yet to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's time to stop running. I can't think of a better time than today to say, Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to know you 99.9%. I want to know you 100%. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of doing things on my own. Maybe you're here and you know Christ. But maybe you've just become a little bit complacent in your walk with God. Maybe you've allowed the storms in your life or the situations or the circumstances in your life to swallow you up. And you've lost sight of what your relationship with God looks like. Maybe you haven't been living for him the way you should. I want to do something just a little different this morning as we end. See, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, man, we would love nothing more than to see you finally quit running and accept him as your Savior. Can't think of a better day to do that. If you do know him, but you haven't been living for him as you should, why not let today be the day that you surrender yourself to his lordship? maybe as the song that we're getting ready, I'm getting ready to play a song. Actually, I'm not. Chris is getting ready to play it for me. But it's a song that talks about how much God loves you. How much God loves me. And so this is my prayer for you this morning. That it's not a hymn that we're going to be getting up singing, trying to read through. But what I want you to do is right there where you're sitting, take these next few minutes and ask God to search you and know your heart. David did that. David, he had to be afraid to have God search his heart, but yet David was a man after God's own heart. But what would that look like this morning if God said, you know what, let me in. I just want to see if there's any unclean thing about you. Because for so many times, we come here week in and week out, and I know you don't have to come to the altar to make a decision. I'm well aware of that. You don't. Scott and I are not somebody that you don't have to come to us and confess every sin you've ever done. That's not why we're here. But the one thing that I would challenge you, if you allow God to search your heart, allow him to take that unconfessed sin that you've had built up in your heart and in your life for ever so many days, so many weeks, so many years. Because if you're not confessing that, guess what? It's only hindering your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Maybe, and I know this one's going to be a stretch, okay? But just go with me for a minute. Maybe you're here this morning, and while we're listening to this song, you feel led to go over and pray for someone else. Now, as non-Baptist as that sounds, because we don't do that, we like to sit in our seats and do the things that we've done for 58 years, is there anything wrong if, Scott, I'll put you on the spot, you're looking at me, if Pastor Scott decides that, you know what, he wants to come over and pray for Butch? Is there anything wrong that we want to pray for others? I would hope that's something that we long to do. Instead of just coming and being a bunch of bodies that sit here week in and week out, that we come and we're growing in fellowship with one another so that we can leave encouraged and being the church. But so many times we want to try to hold on to the junk in our own lives because we don't want to let anybody in because we're too scared. Yeah, I admit, it is a scary thing to let people know what's in your heart. But it's an even scarier thing when we continue to disobey God and not listen. Romans 5:8. It says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I shared at the very beginning how much I love stories. And I cannot think of a better story than Romans 5:8. So, however the Spirit leads you this morning, however you feel led, whether you want to come and pray at the altar, you can come pray with me, you can come pray with Scott. Grab somebody and pray with. My prayer is, you just be obedient to how the Spirit is leading you this morning. So as the song plays, take some time to pray. Ask God to search your heart this morning. Maybe you're here. What are some things you're running from? So as the song plays, however the Spirit leads you, I just ask you to be obedient to that this morning. Don't leave here and think everything's just going to be okay.